I just realized I spoke in another tongue without translation. I said, good morning. Guten Morgen. And again, Gnade sei mit euch und Friede vom Gott, unserem Vater, und dem Herrn Jesus Christus. Amen. That is a greeting from Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know the amazing story in 1 Kings 10? God's blessing of Israel draws the attention of the nations. The Queen of Sheba comes and she sees the money, the riches. She sees the people, the happiness of the people. She sees the wisest king on earth. She sees all that God has blessed Israel with, and she proclaims, blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. I know all the teens are gone, so maybe this illustration won't work so well, but I think we can imagine. Imagine the selfies that the queen would be taking in the palaces with the happy people, with the wise man, #blessed, @Israel, on all her social media accounts. Israel was truly blessed. And the reason, or God's intention, was that the nations would see the blessing and praise him because of it. 1 Kings is a great illustration, or 1 Kings 10 is a great illustration of Psalm 67. Psalm 67, where, namely, God blesses his people so that the nations will be drawn to him in praise. So turn back with me, if you will, in your copy of the scriptures, to Psalm 67, where we'll investigate this audacious claim that God blesses his people so that the nations will be drawn to him in praise. Let me read through it one more time. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let me pray. Lord God, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your word? May I be true to your word. May I be clear to its intention. May I be relevant to the hearts of the people hearing. And as a result, may you be praised with a glad and joyful praise as you bless us through your word. Amen. In this passage, I see three sections. The first section, verse 1, the request for God's blessing. Verse 1, the request for God's blessing. Second, verses 2 through 5, the goal of God's blessing. The goal of God's blessing. And then third, verses 6 through 7, the certainty of God's blessing. The certainty of God's blessing. So first, let us examine the request for God's blessing in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. The psalmist knows that all blessing comes from God. And that blessing comes from God as a result of his own grace. He knows the scriptures. He mirrors the high priestly prayer in Numbers 6, 22 to 27. But we ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? In this verse, in the first verse, I see three blessings. Three aspects of God's blessing. First, peace with God. The psalmist says, may God be gracious to us. The psalmist knows that he needs God's grace. He needs God's grace. There is no peace between God and rebellious mankind when we stand on the side of our sin and our own individualism against a holy God who created us and created us for his purpose. When we stand in rebellion against God, there is no peace. The psalmist knows this, so he asks for grace, because he knows grace only comes from God. It doesn't come from our work. It comes from God giving grace to a rebellious people. He wants to end the hostility between God and man, and therefore he asks for grace. He wants peace with God. That's one aspect of the blessing. Second aspect of the blessing is prosperity from God. The psalmist continues, "And bless us." God's desire from the foundation of the world is that humanity prospers, that humanity flourishes. This blessing and desire started in Genesis 1:28, where it states, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Yet starting with Adam and Eve, those people that God blessed and was speaking to, starting with Adam and Eve and their rebellion, man lives in active rebellion against God, our King, God, our ruler, the God whose world, who owns this world. This is my Father's world. We stand in rebellion against him. It is human invention, it is human philosophy which causes want, which causes pain, which causes this world not to prosper. It prevents human flourishing. So the psalmist knows that if Israel is going to prosper, that it will come from God alone. So he asks for prosperity from God. Then the third aspect of blessing that the psalmist asks for in this first verse is the presence of God. He says, and make your face to shine upon us. Not only does the psalmist want peace and prosperity, but the psalmist asks for God himself. God himself. He desires that God be with Israel, dwell with them, to be present with them. This echoes the refrain from Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He wants God. That's the purpose of this peace and prosperity that he's looking for. It's to be in the presence of God. But the psalmist wants to return to basically what was in the Garden of Eden. Human flourishing, peace with God, there's no rebellion. God walked with them in the garden. The psalmist wants to get back to that point. So that's the aspect, that's three aspects of the blessing that I see in the first verse, the request for God's blessing. But the psalmist does not end with a request for God's blessing just for the purpose of prosperity or peace or anything like that. The psalmist writes further. And he writes in verses 2 through 5, the goal of God's blessing. The goal of God's blessing. That, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God desires praise from all nations. The reason why he gives blessings is so that the nations would praise him. The blessings from God are like the springboard from which we and the nations jump into the vast pool of joyful and glad praise of God. Therefore, when the psalmist asks for the blessing, he requests the blessing, it is for the purpose of all nations knowing and praising God. The goal of God's blessing his people, the goal of God blessing his people, is so that the nations will be drawn to him in praise. Yet, what specifically draws the nations to praise God? We see further, his saving power. Where there is ignorance of God, there is no salvation. Paul knew this. That's why he says in Romans 10, 13 to 14, a passage which drew my wife into interest in missions when she was around 9 years old. Romans 10, 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? When God's salvation is heard, when God's salvation is adhered to and trusted, there is genuine and joyful and glad praise. I think of Rahab in Joshua 2. Rahab heard of God's saving power of drawing Israel out of slavery, just miraculously having them go through the Red Sea on dry ground. She heard of God's blessing of Israel, saving them from slavery. And she feared God, and she became a praiser of God. She protected his people. She joined Israel. She was saved. When God is called upon for salvation, when he is believed, there is genuine, joyful, and glad praise. And we have the opportunity to preach Christ. Not salvation from physical slavery, from a land, but a salvation from the punishment and power of sin. We get to proclaim the power of God in a resurrected Savior. This is our true blessing, salvation. It's peace with God, not cars or airplanes. It's not houses. It's not wealth or success. It's not obedient children. It's not abundance of friendships. It's not physical healing. It's not fancy foods. The blessing is not the number and quality of our toys or books or clothing. All of these things are to be used to proclaim Christ and draw people into the glad and joyful praise of our God. We get to proclaim Christ, his perfect life, that he lived on our behalf, because we can't live that perfect life. The death he died on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God in our place, which we should have died. We get to proclaim his resurrection, his conquering sin, his conquering of death. We get to proclaim a Savior who is praying for his own, even right now, who keeps his own in his mighty hand. We get to proclaim that freedom. And we ought to use all that we have to proclaim Christ. But a mere knowledge of God among the nations is not the end goal. The goal is the praise of God. Not just any praise, but joyful and glad praise of the people. We see further in verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This is the point of the passage, that God would receive praise from the nations, from all peoples. Everything else in this passage points to this truth. The praise of God is so important that it's repeated in verse 5. The goal of the psalmist, the goal of the blessings, the goal of the nation of Israel, the goal of any one of us who call Christ our Savior, God our Father, the goal is that we would gladly and joyfully praise God, and we would use everything we have in order to proclaim his glorious gospel for the praise and the glory of God among the nations. If this is true for you, if you call Christ your Savior, then there's something I want you to stop and consider. What are you doing with the blessings that God has given you? What are you doing with the knowledge of your salvation? What are you doing with the things that God has given you. An automobile, a house, perhaps a plane. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your relationships? Are you utilizing everything you have to draw the nations to the glad and joyful praise of the one true God, the one who deserves all praise? We read further in this passage that it's not just because of his saving power that the nations praise God. It is also because he is a just judge. He's also a gracious guide. Finishing verse 4, "For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." God is not only a God of salvation, but he is also a just judge. And he will judge the world for its wickedness. There is injustice done all the time on this earth. And in the time of the psalmist, injustice was the norm. You didn't just have lawyers to go to try and find justice. That wasn't the norm. America, Austria, we have ways of trying to find justice. But in the days of the psalmist, there were unjust kings all the time. There were unjust lords of the land. You didn't really have a say in what happens. It just happens to you, and that's it. Therefore, the knowledge of a just God is something praiseworthy. This means that all wrongs will be made right. Every wrong done to you that you have nothing, that you can't do anything about, will be made right. But this is also something a bit fearful, because everything that you have done, all wickedness you do, all ignoring of God's word, all just complete rebellion against what God has said, when we decide to live our own lives for us, that is our wickedness, and God will make that right. And he will make that right in one of two ways. He will either make it right by punishing our wickedness in hell. We'll suffer it. We'll suffer for it. For our whole lives. Well, our whole lives. For eternity. Or God will punish that sin. God will punish that wickedness on Christ, on the cross, as our substitute. But either way, God is a just God. When you're cut off on the road and you're angry that person offended you, God will make that right. But also when you cut somebody off on the road and make them angry, God will make that right as well. God says Paul says in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We can know that all wrongs will be made right. God is a just God, but he's not only just, he is also a gracious guide. All the other gods of the psalmist's day, all the other gods of our day are silent. They cannot guide. They cannot bring us into righteousness. When I think of God being a just or a gracious guide, I think of 1 Kings 18, 26 through 29, the prophets of Baal and Elijah. We know the story, perhaps. I'll read some portions. In verse 27, it says, "Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god,'" being facetious, of course. "And they cried aloud, and they raved on, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention." All other gods are silent. They cannot guide you. But God is a gracious God, our God actually speaks. He spoke the world into existence. He created Israel by the power of his word, the Ten Commandments. He founded them upon his word. Jesus, the word, came and spoke to us personally. God left his word, the scriptures, to guide us. He is not silent. He is gracious to speak to us. He could have been silent if he wanted to, but he's not. He speaks to us. He created us, and he guides that creation. He is a gracious guide. The aim of this justice and guidance is so that God will be praised. So that God will be praised among the nations. Because he is a praiseworthy Savior, he is a just judge, and he is a gracious guide. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. But here in verse 6, there's a grammatical change. So we're going from verse 5 to verse 6. The psalmist has been speaking to God, let all the peoples praise you. And now the psalmist starts talking about God. In verse 6, he says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. He says, God, our God, and it's very clear in the original language, he shall bless us. He's no longer speaking to God. It's as if he turns his attention from requesting from God. It's as if he's turning his attention to the goal, God, the praise of God, and now he turns to the nations. And he says, our God shall bless us. And he turns to the third point that I see, the certainty of God's blessing. The certainty of God's blessing. The psalmist proclaims the greatness of God and the certainty that one day there will be again an amazing blessing. It will not always be the type of prosperity that we think. It will not always be the type of blessing that we think in this life. We might want fame, but God might bless us with humility. We might want money, but God might bless us with poverty. We might want marriage, but God might bless us with singleness. We might want, just name it, but God might bless us with unfulfilled desires. You may be saying, why are you saying that it's a blessing to have unfulfilled desires? How is it possible that I can claim that? Well, because when we have to rely and lean on Christ and trust him that everything he does is for the good of those who love him, when we trust him, when we take our desires and we find its fulfillment in him, then we praise him with a joyful praise, with a glad praise. Anything that brings us closer to God is a blessing. But we can look at the very last few words of the passage. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. And you might ask, why this fear rather than this praise? Why not just repeat this refrain, praise God? This fear can either be a dread, like a fearful dread, a shaking in your boots, or it could be a reverence, an amazing awe because of who God is and what he has done. I think the focus of the passage is not a dreadful fear, but I think it's an awful fear. It's a focusing on a reverence of God. This isn't just a Jesus is my homeboy type of God. This isn't just a Jesus is my best friend, and this isn't a, you know, God's just my buddy. This is God's world. And we are in full reverence of this God, which draws us to a way that we live. We live in such a way that praises him. Our desire is to love him and to do what he says, to praise him joyfully, because we know who he is. We know what he's saved us from. We know that he is just. We know that he guides us. And therefore, we revere him. We fear him. The intention of this passage is to put into song for the people of Israel to remember and for us to remember that God blesses his people so that the nations will be drawn to him in praise. And if this is true, then this affects you. It affects your life drastically. At the beginning, we talked about the nations coming to Israel. The Queen of Sheba came to Israel. God blessed Israel, and people saw it, and they came to see how wonderful the nation of Israel was, how wonderfully blessed it was. But we are not a come-and-see people. At the end of his life, Jesus, who had all authority, tells his disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples, or as you go, make disciples. This isn't a let's set up a tent here and get people in and get them saved. This is a we go and we make disciples of all peoples, of all nations, of our neighbors, of the people in Papua New Guinea, and the people in South Africa, and the people in Austria, the people of Lakeville. We go to them, and we proclaim the gospel to them, the clear gospel. We're not like Israel here, who would proclaim the saving work of being drawn out of Israel, slavery in Israel. We get to proclaim being drawn out of the slavery of self, to the slavery of our sin, to the slavery of our rebellion against God, against the slavery of the punishment of God placed upon us. I think that there are a few things we need to get straight then as a result of this passage. First, we need to trust the gospel. This passage has no relevance to people who are still in active rebellion, siding with their sin against a holy God. What you should read in this passage, what you should focus on, is that God will judge the peoples with equity. You should read that and you should think, what is all this talk about grace and peace from God our Father? What does that mean? Well, we know what that is, what that means. Christ has come. It is very clear we live on this side of the cross. I've already said it. Christ came. He lived the perfect life that you cannot. That you cannot. People will say, well, everyone sins. Yes, that's true. Everyone sins. But you specifically live in active rebellion against God as well. If you have never trusted Christ, if you have decided to lean on yourself, if you've decided to lean on your church attendance, you know, I'm a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I don't steal. I don't kill. Are you relying on that? That will fail. You have to rely only on the finished work of Christ, that he did everything perfect, that he died the death you deserve, and you give him your life of rebellion, and you take on his robes of righteousness. And you live in active rebellion against your sin, and you take sides with a holy God. So, the first way we can respond to this is if you don't trust the gospel, trust it now. This passage means nothing to you if you don't trust Christ and Christ alone. The majority of you heard this before, but are you trusting Christ? Second, we need to live a life with one another, the church, as the body of Christ, in love. John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. there are around 48 one another commands. There are 48 one another commands, which are meant to be lived out in church community. And you might be thinking, 48 commands, I'm not sure how many of those I'm actually participating in at this time of my life. I remember early on in at our time at GCBC, we joined in 2010, became members in 2011. And shortly after that, Pastor Dan Burris went through a teaching during the CE hour on the one another commands. And the reason is, and I know this for my own life, is that we place a high priority on the preaching of the word, the right preaching of the word. And what that can do is that could give us a head knowledge that is that just stays up there. Because I love the word, you love the word, and we love hearing the preaching of the word. We love preaching the word. We want to know the word. But are we doing what the word says? We could sit under right preaching and we could be edified greatly. And we are edified greatly. But how many of the other 48 one another commands do we even know or list to be able to say we are doing that in community with the church? What are we doing outside of the Sunday morning service, outside of the Wednesday evening praying time, praise time, the teaching of the Old Testament? What are we doing outside of that? What are we doing outside? Let me ask you this. What are we doing outside of the stated meetings of the church, the men's group, the women's group? Are you actually getting together with one another? Do you actually have dinner together? It's difficult to do. Scheduling, I know, scheduling is hard to do. I think it might be a little easier in Austria. I think they're more likely to just say, hey, why don't you come over, you know, today after church around 2 o'clock and we'll have coffee. Is that common here? I don't know. But what are you doing to show the world that you love one another? What are you doing to show the world that you love one another? Because that's how they will know that you are his disciples. Third, we need to go to the nations. And it is great. We need missionaries from churches like GCBC. Because GCBC cares about right theology. They care about the right preaching of the word. They care about right discipleship. And we don't need any more missionaries who will come overseas and have a cheap gospel of just believe Jesus and live your life the way you want it to. You want to, and then here's another person that I got to pray a prayer with me to send back home in my newsletter. We don't need any more of that. We need people who will preach the word and teach to preach the word and disciple and teach to disciple. So yes, we need to go to the nations, but also the nations are right here. There are so many people from so many other nations living right here in Lakeville, Burnsville, St. Paul. I bet you we could name at least one people group. How about the Hmong people? I'm so grateful for my brother here who is bringing right teaching, who is engaged in learning a language and fighting these cultural battles, not battles, I mean, but getting to know what is culturally appropriate here and what is not culturally appropriate. What am I bringing as an American that is, you know, not right? And so grateful because he's not going overseas. He's right here reaching the nations. But it's not just the nations, it is your neighbors. It's your neighbors. What are you doing with your neighbor across the street or behind you, to the right, to the left? Are you reaching out to them? Are you using whatever you've been given, fences, tree houses, pools, a common language. Being able to preach the gospel in English as an English speaker is much easier than preaching the gospel in a language that you're learning. What are you using? God has blessed you with so much. He's blessed you with so much. I bet you you could number what God has blessed you with. I don't know exactly what God has blessed you with. But are you being intentional and living with your neighbors? Or going to the gas station and meeting the gas attendant? And always going to the same gas station to strike up a relationship with someone? Or always going to the same coffee shop? Or, hey, better yet, maybe a couple of you who live in the same area, you guys always go to the same coffee shop and get to know people and build relationships. If you're going to drink coffee, you might as well redeem that coffee. I mean, coffee is really good on its own, but we just know that all blessing is given by God to draw him or draw the nations to him in praise. So what are you doing? Are you living a life haphazardly, just going here and going there? Or are you living a life opening your home? Are you having your neighbors over? How many neighbors do you know? How many have you had in your home, or have you been into their home? This isn't about trying to guilt you into doing something. It's about thinking intentionally. God has placed you somewhere. And at Grace Community Bible Church, we do believe in the sovereignty of God. God has placed you somewhere. He has put you in a position. Let's use these blessings. So how are you using these blessings? Let me close with something that just happened recently. Derek Carr, just last month, became the highest paid NFL player in history. He signed a 5-year contract for $125 million. He could have gotten more from his team, but he wanted to leave some money for his team to probably get him the best offensive line that money could buy. Everyone's like, I don't care about football. This analogy doesn't go over too well in Austria, so I won't use it. Anyway, the news asked him, what are you gonna spend your money on first? The first three things, besides joking about Chick-fil-A, the first three things, one, his local church. He was going to tithe, and he says that's not going to change. Second, he's going to buy his wife something. She doesn't want him to, but he will because he loves her. Three, he's going to spend it on others. He said, this money is going to go to help a lot of people. And it's in my hands, it's in our hands, so that we can have it go to help and minister to others. Now, I'm guessing nobody here has just $125 million that's just going to all of a sudden come to them. But think about what you do have. What do you have that can draw the nations to a glad and joyful praise of God, our Father? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let me pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We love your word. We love that you guide us. You give us direction. You put into song things we ought to remember, that everything we have comes from you, that everything we have is to be used so that the peoples will praise you. Lord, let us praise you. Let us sing with joy together as a church, as a people united in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.